for you, and we thank you again for another great day that you've given us. Lord, whether we realize it or not, you have woken us up in our right mind this morning. And so, Father, I pray for the teaching here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. God, the exhortation that we're going to see here, and then the conclusion on what we need to do. Father, I just pray that you would go before each one of us this morning and the rest of our day and this week as we lift it to you, God. Be glorified in and through our lives, because it's what's done for you that's going to matter for all eternity. We love you and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled the message, Continue in the Things We Have Learned. And you know, Patrick kind of hit it on the head. What's going on? People just don't care. And many of them, it's because they're ignorant. They know bits and pieces of God's word, but nobody has ever taught them the exposition of God's word, what it means, and how we can apply it to our lives to be the men and women that God has called us to be. Not the tree, not the transgender, not anything like that. Men and women, the two genders in the scriptures, in the Bible, that God has made. We're going to go ahead and read these first 17 verses. Let's go for it. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul gave a similar warning in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Sad to say, this hasn't been anything new to God's people. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 14:14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Later, he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 14, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. He warns in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. The most dangerous thing about rejecting God and His Word is when it comes from within the church. Near the end of his third missionary journey, Paul sent for the Ephesian elders and he warned them in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul laid out a lot of words here. Well, I want to look at them. The word prayerless, translated from the Greek, means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. It's speaking of these times becoming more frequent and intense as the return of Christ draws near. Exactly what Patrick has just talked about. Men refer to men in the congregation, especially the leaders. Paul says they have a form of godliness. Well, they look like a godly man, godly woman, but they deny its power. It makes them extremely dangerous to the spiritual health, the safety, and the strength of the body of Christ. Loving self is a foundation for all the other sins. The way it's used in our text is, it's speaking of the object of that love. It's speaking of self. You see, whenever a person raises the level of love for self, the love of God and the things of God is lowered. Always. Loving self has always been associated with the world. Because when a man sees no basis for right and wrong, he becomes self-centered. He then finds justification for being his own God, doing his own thing, his own will. He becomes his own interpreter of God. His beliefs, his personal beliefs, and personal actions are based on what seems best at the moment, which, by the way, alienates him from God and others. They will be lovers of money, which represents what? Materialism. It's craving earthly possessions. It's being covetous. Being boastful is the outward manifestation of loving self. They brag about what they're doing. They usually stretch the truth to where it's no longer truth. They try to deceive people into thinking they know it all. 1 Timothy 1:7. Next, disobedient to parents. Now, children are naturally born self-willed and disobedient. It's something you don't have to teach a kid. They learn the word mine very quick. Mine, mine. If they rebel against their parents, they'll have no problem rebelling against everyone else. The word unholy was used of a person who refused to bury a dead body or who committed incest. This kind of person is driven by self-love to satisfy his lust with no thought of what is decent or even of his own personal reputation. They don't care. Then there's unloving. It's not natural for people to love God or the things and people of God. It is natural for them to love their own families. That comes naturally. Their only interest is for what people can do for them. They won't change because they're determined to have their own way, regardless of the consequences, even if it means destroying their lives and the lives of their families. On top of that, they're unforgiving. Slander, of course, is about hurting others, whether it's to promote their interests, to express jealousy or hatred, or just to vent anger. They take pleasure in trying to ruin a person's reputation or in destroying a person's life. The word slander is where we get our English word diabolical. It means accuser. Here's what's interesting about this word. It's used 34 times in the New Testament and in each place as a title for Satan. Without self-control, it describes a person who doesn't care about what people think or about what happens to them because of what they do. They'll walk right off the cliff, no problems. Eventually, they lose control of their life, and they again become a slave to sin. The word brutal refers to wild beasts whose nature is to attack enemies and tear them in pieces. You guys getting a picture here? The phrase despisers of good. It means they know it's good, and yet they choose to despise and go against it. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Next is traitor. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 10 verses 21 and 22. A headstrong person is one who is so preoccupied with his own interests. He doesn't notice people and the things around him. They don't relate to his interests. Haughty speaks of a higher view of yourself, like the scribes and the Pharisees. Their only concern with outward appearance. Titus 1 verse 16. We're going to see that next time. So there are three guidelines for judging. Yeah, you heard me right. For judging a teacher is from God. First is his doctrine, the beliefs and ideas that he's teaching. Is all of Scripture the basis for everything he believes and does? Or is he using certain Bible passages to make unbiblical claims? Man, we got to be careful with that. That's why you have to research and study the Word. If what he's saying doesn't line up with God's Word, he doesn't speak for God, nor is he been sent by God. The second guideline is his personal character, how it reflects the way he lives. You see, even if his doctrine is good, ungodly living reveals an ungodly heart. A third guideline of a godly leader is those who follow him. If they're weak, confused, or they don't care about God's word, and if their living doesn't reflect biblical standards, the leader himself is not godly. It's just that simple. Godly leaders will not be satisfied with ungodly followers. They just won't. In the church, these false teachers were going after weak women who were loaded down with sins. They were being led away by various lusts. They claimed to be Christian, but their ignorance of Scripture, and their sinful living made them undiscerning of unbiblical and ungodly claims. They couldn't tell the difference. Jannes and Jambres aren't mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, but many believe they could have been among the magicians in Pharaoh's court who duplicated the miracles performed by Moses. Where do I get that? Well, Jewish tradition says they pretended to convert to Judaism so they could stop Moses' mission to deliver Israel from Egypt. They led in making and worshiping the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God. Later, they were slaughtered by the Levites, along with others in Exodus chapter 32. Well, these men opposed the truth of the gospel, being false teachers given over to depraved minds. Which brings us to the next words, depraved mind. It speaks of an established, continuous, and unalterable condition. They rejected the faith, so they were rejected by God. In the last days, religious leaders will deny the authority of the Bible, and they will substitute human wisdom and philosophy. Today you hear preachers placing their whole emphasis on making people feel better, making them feel good about themselves, and how God might feel about them. But little is ever mentioned in defense of the full counsel of God. You know, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven because he wanted to warn people of the consequences of sin. We don't realize how much we're influenced by those we live, work, and serve with, but that influence could be bad for us. That's why we need to be careful and make wise decisions for those who we are associating with, especially if they're in positions that influence us spiritually. We've got to be careful. I'm not kidding. I'm not beating around the bush when I say we need to be in the Word every day. These final moments of the church dispensation is tough. The temptation is so unbearable at times to just go with the flow of the world. And yet Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." The word "followed," translated from the Greek, literally means to accompany. It speaks of conforming to something as a matter of conviction. 10 years before this letter was written, Paul the Apostle had explained in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." The first thing you need to do when you get into a place of ministry is to start duplicating yourself. Duplicate yourself. Raise up godly leaders who will teach God's word. That those who will live moral lives, those who will be strong, they'll be bold and committed to defending the faith. They have to be willing to follow the Lord and to lead his church in the good times as well as the bad times, no matter what the cost. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. A leader's purpose will relate to his personal motive for service, a driving passion of his heart. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." You see, it doesn't mean God forced Paul to minister his word. He did it willingly, as he gladly served wherever the Lord led him. The single great motive of our lives should be the unreserved passion to fulfill the purpose of our divine calling to the glory of God. It's being persistent in your service of Christ. It means you never give up. It means you never give in, regardless of what it's going to cost you. It's a determined way of life for those who live in an uncompromising devotion to their Lord and to the work of his kingdom. You know, in spite of what you may have heard, persecutions and sufferings for the sake of Christ will make you stronger in your walk with the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Man, all these things we're dealing with and tripping on and going through, you know what? It's all going to pass. It's all going to pass. Cruise through. Keep your faith strong in the Lord. Keep focused on him. Believers who aren't serving the Lord, they don't have to pay a price for their faith because they're not a threat to Satan or to Satan's work. I want to be a threat to the little homeboy. The power of the word has always brought salvation. But how effective it is depends on the condition of the individual's heart. From Genesis to Revelation, God is revealing His truth, His character, His attributes, and His divine plan for man's redemption. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Godly men through whom Scripture was revealed and written were divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they have at least 680 claims to divine inspiration. They're found 418 times in the historical books, 195 times in the poetic books, and 1,307 times in the prophetic books. The New Testament has more than 300 direct quotations and at least 1,000 indirect references from the Old Testament, and almost every one of them imply they were God's own words. The Bible, God's written word. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, opens with God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Many of the writers in the New Testament knew they were writing God's word. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He said, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's how I teach God's word. If it's in the word, I stand on. If it isn't, I throw it out. Well, let's look what Paul wrapped up with. First of all, Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's referring to divine instruction or doctrine that's given to believers through God's word. It includes the Old Testament, the teachings of Christ, the teaching of the apostles, and all the New Testament authors. You can't live a spiritual life without knowing spiritual truth. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They don't know the word. Secondly, Scripture is profitable for reproof. The word reproof from the Greek speaks of rebuking in order to convict of wrongdoing or false doctrine. If you're studying the Scriptures on a regular basis, it will build a foundation of truth that will expose sin in your life with the purpose of bringing correction, confession, repentance, and obedience. If there is no desire to study God's Word, no desire to worship God and be with God's people, it usually is because of some unconfessed sin. It's usually what it's come down to. That's what I've seen in my years of pastoring. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember Nick at night? In John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." But when we use God's word to reprove someone in sin, we need to use humility, love, and compassion. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:2. Whether you're married and have kids or grandkids or your employees or whoever it might be, listen to these words, please. Matthew 7:2. "For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Is that what we want when we stand before Jesus? I lean towards compassion because I need compassion and mercy. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs are instruction, are the way of life." I love that. Third, Scripture is profitable for correction. The word correction is used only here in the New Testament. It refers to the restoration of something to its original condition. In the Greek, it was used of setting something back up that had fallen down, or of helping someone back on his feet after stumbling. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Fourth and lastly, Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction means to bring up and train a child, but it came to mean any kind of training. 1 Timothy 4:6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." I want to close with what Oswald Chambers said. He said, "The highest standard God has is himself, and it's up to God to make a man as good as he is himself, and it's up to me to let him do it. It's up to us to let God do that with us." Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you continue to teach us, Lord. God, all you're doing is building up our foundation. You're causing our faith to be stronger and stronger every day as we study your word, as we expound on your word, Lord, as we learn it and then take a personal application to any changes that we need to make in our lives to be that man and woman that you've called us to be, that man or woman that we desire to be, God, in you. Go before us, Father. Bless the rest of our day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.